Now, here we go, God's Word, Acts chapter 5, continuing on from where we left off last time as we ended up with Acts chapter 4. And here we are, Acts chapter 5 today. Now, look back at chapter 4, verse 32. It tells us they had all things in common. We left off at that wonderful place, didn't we, where they had everything in common. Remember, they weren't communists, but they were commonists. Where they held everything in common, I told you that, if I can remember the expression correctly, a communist is somebody who says, I want what you have. A commonist is says, here, I want you to have what I have, and shares equally. It says at the end last week that, talking about Barnabas sold the land and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, the interesting thing about Barnabas was, the end of chapter 4, I don't think I told you this last week, but I found it in a commentary since. And that is that Barnabas was a Levite. And Levites weren't supposed to own land. So I wonder, was it conviction here as well? Where he's convicted and he sells the land and he gives it to the common cause. Delightful. However, we're coming to a bit of a contrast today in chapter 5. Sorry about that. All this wonderful, beautiful stuff there at the end of the last one. And we're coming to, of course, instead of this communism and got a bit of alliteration here going because not communism, but a covetous couple. A covetous couple. And so we're coming to the story, of course, of Ananias and Sapphira. The opposite to giving, to sharing, to helping, covetousness. You know, covetousness, by the way, this chapter really, there's a lot in it, give you the heads up, cover of the jigsaw box, about covetousness and hypocrisy. I want to tell you something. We get somebody stands up and does a talk or a Bible study on lust and anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and revenge and hatred. But you think of, you know, hypocrisy, you're kind of a bit of a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites to some extent, you know. Covetous, oh, we're all caught up in the thing of covetousness. But in actual fact, Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, quoting St. Francis of Assisi, Spurgeon said that he knew of a Catholic priest, Francis, who had heard thousands and thousands of confessions, but said he had never heard anyone confess covetousness. Could we possibly be able to be living 5 seconds, no matter what we have, whether we have a lot or a little, in Southern California and not be covetous? It's mine, things we have, things we get, our possessions. As dear old Chuck used to say about possessions, possessions aren't bad things as long as you possess them and they don't possess you. So again here, covetousness and also hypocrisy. God help us all. Saying one thing, doing another. Not really living up to what we say. So let's get going. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, oh, by the way, and I was listening to a guy teaching on this, and I thought it was the antithesis to the way Chuck would teach on this through the years of listening to him. The teacher who was teaching said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? I don't believe Peter said it like that. I don't believe Peter said it like that at all. If Peter felt and knew that he was lying to the Holy Spirit, that was breaking Peter's heart. That's why I love the ministry of Chuck through the years. You know, there was such grace, such mercy, such compassion, such forgiveness. Here's how he would have read it. Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and kept back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God, Ananias. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. Wow. Ananias went boom. Fell down. Again, back to remembering the days of Chuck's teaching years ago, he used to say, you know, again, Peter didn't speak this in a commanding, in a condemning tone. And then, like Peter was almost responsible, you know, be struck down. You know, no. Jack used to say, and I love it, I believe Peter got the biggest shock of all. Peter didn't know this guy was going to drop. And up to this, they thought that everything was pretty cool. There was no problem with Ananias. And then, just like Judas, isn't that amazing that all the disciples, they're up there saying, Is it I, Lord? Nobody knew it was Judas. Because he carried on just fine. Nobody knew a thing. And here's Ananias now dropping down dead before him. You know, we pray sometimes and we say, God, make us strong. Make us like the early church. How about going to church and somebody said, yeah, there's a great church just down the road, you know. I think you should go there. It's like the early church. Oh, I'd like that. Oh, I can't wait. Where is it? Give me the address. I'm going to go. It's like the early church, is it? Yep. And if you hold back anything or do anything like underhanded, you know, you go into that church, man, you'll drop down dead. I think you'd be probably saying, is there any other church that you might recommend besides that one? We have to be really careful what we say. But the thing is, I do believe, I line up with that. I really believe it was a shock to Peter. The interesting thing is here, of course, you know, it's a miracle. It's an amazing miracle. Now, again, by the way, I want to say something. I really have to believe this. I want to share this. Because you read this too, it's kind of shocking. We make a joke there a moment ago, but it's kind of serious. You know, it's pretty serious stuff that somebody drops down dead. But the thing about it is this, I have to believe and know this wasn't something, God knows the hearts of people. God knows exactly the heart. It's not always the words that add up. God knows exactly what's going on. I believe, you know, Chuck used to say, I'm quoting Chuck a lot this morning, but Chuck used to say, you know, you don't become a horse thief when you steal a horse. It just proves you were one all along. Now, I believe that with Ananias and Sapphira, obviously there must have been things radically, radically wrong here. That these people were not the real deal. They were infiltrated. They had got in. And they had sought this for their own gain. And it brought them down, literally, big time. So don't be freaked out about this. Why do I say that? Why do I press this home? To make it nicer, a story, because it's too painful? No, because it's not consistent with who God is. God is the God of a second chance. God, help us. Yours truly, speaking loud and clear, God is the God of a second, a third, and a fourth, and a fifth, and a sixth, and a seventh, and an eighth, and a ninth, and on chance. God isn't the God who wants to punish and destroy. God is a loving God who's caring. So you have to put this story into the context of these people must have been the enemy within. And know this too, by the way. The enemy does go to church. We've talked about that before. Judas Iscariot was right inside. This couple, I believe, were almost like a plant in there. And they were in it for all the wrong reasons. And they dropped down dead. And the hearts of the people were filled with fear when they saw it. Again, of course, the enemy does attack from within. I want to share just very briefly on this from you so that you know it. The devil does go to church. The devil can look like everything is... say all the right words, you know. He can appear as an angel of the light. So that's why sometimes you hear of people, and I know people that have been ripped off. I know a man who sold his house, and another guy, a Christian, was going to invest the money for him and ripped him off big time, but he was a Christian. Well, he can't have been if that was his mentality. Satan, we've got to be very, very careful. It's not what we say, but what we do and how we live. That is the most important thing of all. Satan, in the book of Nehemiah, we see that the Christians were there, or the believers were there, and they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And Satan came along, and his first attack, if ever you feel attacked by the enemy, his first attack was ridicule, to mock you. Have you got that? Who do you think you are? He said, when they were building the walls, the enemy said, if a fox would, because the walls were down and they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem for protection, if a fox would come, he'd knock down that wall you're building. Anybody said that to you lately about your ministry or you feel, what are you doing? Who do you think you are? You're going to share Jesus? You know nothing. They'll trip you up. Don't say anything. And Satan comes to just shake us up and to mock and to ridicule. So watch out for that. The second attack that came from the enemy in Nehemiah chapter 4 was, what did Nehemiah do to the first attack? He said, Lord, you hear what they're saying. Take care of them, Lord. What does that mean? He prayed. Pray when attack comes. Second attack came. It was a physical attack. Nehemiah told the men to get, while you are praying, have a sword in one hand as well, because they're coming to attack us. They came physically to try and stop the work. Let me tell you, that can often happen too. You know, whenever, and if you're beset by something or something comes against you, or illness or sickness or attack, physical, and the enemy can try to knock you off course. Well, again, Nehemiah said, we made our prayer unto God and we set a watch against them day and night. So be alert. The enemy will come in that way also. But also we find, the next form of attack that comes against them, the third attack, is from within. It says in the book of Nehemiah, there was a great cry of the people and of their wives against the brethren. You ever notice that when somebody really steps out to do a work of God? Some of the guys here who have never gone out and pastored churches, no disrespect, but you don't even fully know. The minute you step out and you're El Yefe and you're in charge under God, the enemy comes like a flood, man. Like a flood. And I know it. When the pastors come here for pastors' conferences, they all talk, they're beaten up. It's one of the toughest jobs you could possibly have. Without the Lord, it's an impossible job. Because if you're the head of a CEO of a company and you're running the company, you have the attack of people in the company or employees dissatisfied and you're dealing with people and stuff like that, and there's always this and that and the other. But when you are a pastor and you're El Yefe, when you're the guy at the command of the wheel of the ship, not only do you get the attack from people, which you're going to get anyway, because people are people, that's life, but you also get the attack from hell. Satan, the businessman doesn't get that. If he doesn't know Christ, Satan has nothing to do with him. So the attack from within, I just want to say this. That's why in church, be very slow. And I'm talking about yours truly. I'm an assistant here at the church now these years, and since Chuck invited me back, it's a different role. But even for the man at the helm, for Brian Broderson, you know, we need to be supportive of those that are at the helm. It's just not easy. Amen. And it's so darn easy to be critical. Not just here, but if there's another church and you don't line up with the pastor, or you don't think it's exactly the way to go, and you don't like this, or you don't, that's fine. That's life. This is normal. But criticism, attack. Let me tell you one thing. These guys that are heading up these things, these guys who are called senior pastors, not just Brian Broderson here, I mean any church that you might know of. Let me tell you one thing. They're getting enough attack. They're getting hammered already. They don't need the hammering from within. They get beaten up all the time. Now, I'm able to say that to you, and I'm not looking for a sympathy vote because I'm not a senior pastor right now. I've gave that role up when Chuck asked me to come back here all those years ago after being with him all those years before that. And believe you me, even as an assistant, sometimes it's not easy either, you know, because you're a target. But believe you me, when you're El Yefe, when you're the one in control, the devil, and especially if you're doing a work for God, if there's something going on, he tries to rip off and destroy. So the attack, now you're going on a bit, John, and well, I am, because I do believe that here, that's what I'm trying to tell you. I think this Ananias and Sapphira, that was pretty rough, wasn't it? Huh? Didn't get any chance at all. Bang, gone. God knew their heart. God knew who they were, and knew their heart, and I believe they were enemies on the inside, and they were in, and they were doing damage, and now they were, you know, upsetting the whole thing here because they were cheating and they weren't truthful, and so disaster came. Well, and that's why unity is so very important too, by the way, guys. We need to be united, supporting one another for victory, standing shoulder to shoulder. In the book of Nehemiah, you know, the enemy was driven off. Ezra found the book of the law, the Bible. They gathered together at the Watergate, nothing to do with Richard Nixon. They gathered together at the Watergate, and when they came to the Watergate, Ezra spoke the word, and God spoke to them. Ezra, they cried out to God and said, God, we have forgotten you, we have erred, we have, forgive us, Lord. And he did, and he said, now dry up your tears. The joy of the Lord is your strength. And they went on to see revival break out in the walls that hadn't been built for 100 years, were erected in 52 days. As our pastor years ago used to say, Chuck, by the hands of one man whose hands were strengthened by God. In 52 days, those walls went up because Nehemiah was a man of prayer, a man of action, a man of the word. We pray, we act upon the word of God and what it tells us to do. That's the great course. That's the great course for all of us to be set upon today in our lives, is the word of God directing us. Praying for God's guidance in the word of God in being used in our lives and then acting upon it. And so, here, because they were unified and they were one and the enemy driven off, God was able to work powerfully in the book of Nehemiah. Here in this book, these guys now are gone, and we're going to see great things happen within the church. Look at what he says here. You have not lied to men, but to God, verse 4. Satan has filled your heart, verse 3, to lie to the Holy Spirit. Do you want to mark that down? There's one for the cults. This is one for the cults. You want to mark this? Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit. Three persons in the one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all independent personalities, personal pronoun always used. The Holy Spirit is a person. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. You don't lie to an essence. You don't lie to something vague. You have lied to the Holy Spirit. The person, well, we dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, the person of the Holy Spirit. So write down beside verse 3 and 4, the Trinity, because it's important proof for the doctrine of the Trinity. Verse 6. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, Ananias, and carried him out and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me. She said, yes, and for so much. And then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. She lined up with it. She agreed with her husband. We've done everything legit. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And so great fear came upon the church and upon all who heard these things. Great fear came upon all the church. Now, again here, guys, what's the big... She comes in. Oh, we sold everything. You know? And now she's lying also. What's the big sin here? The big sin here, of course, is lying and hypocrisy. And again, they were hypocrites. They weren't the real deal. Now again, back to what I said a moment ago, because I really want to qualify this. Go to a church down the road. You should go there. It's a great church. Oh, well, really, why? Oh, man, you go in there. It's like the early church. I want to go there. Oh, yeah. You know what happens, though? Everybody go in, they meet the pastor. Guess what happens if they're hypocrites? They fall down dead. I think we might be looking for another church. And we're just tittering, but we know it to be true, guys. It's so easy to be hypocritical. Have you never been? Are you never? Do you always do exactly what you say? No. We fall short all the time. It's not easy. Now, blatant, deliberate, continuous, calculating, ongoing hypocrisy where we're just lying, that's a different thing. I believe that's what these guys were. That's why they were dropping down dead. But the thing about it is, this is what gets us. This is what we're looking at today. Not to be hypocrites. Not to say one thing, do another. Not to be lying. And we're lying, you know, we think we're just lying to the person. Well, lying to the Holy Spirit. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Simon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increased and added to the Lord multitudes of both men and women. So again here, we see the multitudes added after what? After the unity. After the enemy was driven off and they were united. I believe signs and wonders and miracles and all that sort of stuff from this scripture here. And amazing things happening and many coming to know the Lord is hindered by our lack of unity. When we are not united, our first call, our first port of call is to be united with God and with one another, loving one another, understanding each other's faults. Psalm 133, if you get time, you might like to write this down. Psalm 133. And write down beside Psalm 133, unity commands the blessing. Psalm 133, it is like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, live forevermore. Now how does it start out? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell in unity. Unity commands the blessing. An important one to mark and know. For signs and wonders, for blessings, for people to be added to the church, we need to be united. Verse 15. So that they brought the sick out of the streets and they laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. And also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, again here, the Peter's shadow business, you know. Again, we've seen today an awful lot of stuff in churches and on TV and that where we'll send you the relic, send the money, and you hit the relic and hold on to it and kiss it three times a day and read the Gospel of John and boom, you know, and send your money to us and to the organization. And there's been more charlatan stuff. And that's been right from the very beginning. You have to know that one priest or pope in Rome or somebody said once that, you know, if all the little pieces of the original cross that Jesus hung on, I even remember seeing them in Ireland being sold, a piece of the original cross. You know, you pay about £10 or something for it back in the day. Tiny, tiny little thing you could see, and then it was in a huge frame people would put it, because that's the cross. And this pope or priest or somebody said, if all the pieces of the cross that have been sold since the time of the crucifixion were all put together, you could build about 10 cathedrals. The ripoff stuff, the gobbledygook, the garbage. And so again here, guys, we want to be careful with this. So, well, what? Well, where do we go with it then? I mean, it does say that those, what does it say there? Let's read it again. At least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. And of course, you know, wanting to be healed and Peter's shadow. And again, of course, I tell you what, if you want to write down beside this, and again, back to Chuck years ago used to say on this, you know, what this is. You want to write this down? Point of contact. Point, amen, point of contact. That in other words, it's a point of contact. You know, when we get the oil and we put it on someone's head, and a woman here very upset one night years ago, I didn't have the oil. What, you don't have the oil? She went up here and I think I was back here a short time when didn't report it. That he doesn't have any oil, you know. Geez, I thought I had lost my salvation, you know. It's all over now. It's not about the oil. It's about the point of contact, though. But you know, you don't have to. I mean, this is where you're almost going back to Romanism to an extent, where people are going back to, you have to have the relic, you have to have the oil, you have to. And a lot of Christians do that. They get really upset, no oil. Now, having said that, I do believe it's a good practice for us to carry oil, because if you want to pray with somebody and anoint with oil, it's there. But primarily actually speaks about elders coming. If you want to be really technical, not about a pastor putting oil in your head. It's about the elders coming and anointing with oil. And then, you know, so really I would have had to be getting something. That reminds me of the story. Remember the one where Romaine again? Boy, I'm reminiscent today, huh? The story of Romaine up in the front office. He always did it that way. So what we're talking about here now is a point of contact, okay? Like the shadow was something where this person believed, even if I'm in his shadow, I'll be healed. They were believing for the healing to be released at that moment. Somebody comes to the church and they say, I want to be anointed with oil. Could you get another elder? And the two of you pray with me because I want to be. That's really the way to do it. Not me here just putting oil on people's heads, and it's good to do that. But really, if you want to be technical, that's what I'm saying. The laying on hands and fervently praying for somebody. You know, fervent prayer is where it's at, not the oil if there's anything. And it's not even that, the fervent prayer, because that could be me trying to drum it up. This is what's going on in here. This is the front office, and Romaine used to be walking up and down. I told you before, he was a sergeant major. And someone would come in to be prayed with, and this woman brought in a little boy, you know. He was probably six. Some serious ailment. And so I'm doing something in the office, and like many times before, I heard this guy who sounded like W.C. Fields shout over at me, Irishman, Irishman, get over here. So, of course, I sauntered over. Are you kidding me? I was running. Yes, sir. U.S. Marine, you know. So I get over to him and I said to him, yes, sir. Have you got the oil? Yes, sir. Oh, no, he always had the oil. Here, take the oil. We got to pray with this little fella. Okay, yes, boss. You betcha. Well, he said, all right. All right, John Henry. I said, okay, you got the oil? Yes, yes. He goes to me, go for it. Okay. So I take the oil. Now, I always had a practice when there was little children, little boy, you know, James, you know, look down at James, anywhere there, and I would always say, you know, obviously, to make it very clear, James, do you believe in Jesus? Oh, yes, I do. You know, beautiful. Good man. Well done. We're going to ask him to heal you now. All right, would you like that? Oh, yes, please, Pastor. Wonderful. So Romaine hands me the oil, and there's a lot of us standing there anyway, and he probably has me already intimidated so much. I'm a nervous wreck, you know. I don't know which side is up or what's happening, you know. So I look down at the little fellow anyway, and I'm doing my usual line. Look down at him and say, James, do you believe in Jesus? And I look down at him, I get the oil ready, and I say, okay, Jesus, do you believe in James? So Romaine looks at me like, and I went, James, do you believe in Jesus? And so, yes. Then I pray for him. I get up, mom and the child walk away, and the next thing Romaine goes, Jesus, do you believe in James? Point being, tell the story. The oil as a point of contact. That woman brought her little son, you know, for more than a joke, and I wasn't trying to make a joke. Not with Romaine. I liked life too much. She brought her little son as a point of contact to be healed that day. And Romaine saw to it there was somebody else there to line up with it. Now, if somebody comes to me and they want a prayer and I'm anointing them with oil or something like that, and there isn't somebody else there, this is technical stuff, okay? This is returning to rules and regulations. Jesus is the healer. Miss the point if we see it. Anyway, so that's what the shadow thing is about here. And I do believe the, you know, a point of a good thing. Oh, Carla Cassine, Carla, you're listening. On the phone this morning when we prayed, you remember? And we prayed that the very fact that you had called me this morning and the very fact that we were going to be praying for you here, that we were believing that it was a point of contact for Carla's healing. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Amen. We believe for that today. Point of contact. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. Well, they were, because they didn't believe in the supernatural. They're all upset now. Verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. Now, they didn't lay hands on them to pray for them. They lay a hand physically on them and violently on them. And But these guys are not going to stay in prison very long. Look at verse 19. But at night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. Don't you love that? The angel of the Lord came, brought them out and said, hey, listen, go out there now and speak all the words of this life. Wow. Off you go. Go speak in the temple all the words of this life. That's what's going on here, guys. These are the words of life. How empty this world is. How empty it would be without the word of life, the word of God. God's word. It's everything. And it's not just for life eternal, going to heaven, future life, when you die. Jesus said that he had come to bring abundant life here and now. This is an abundant life that we have right now. And God's word is what supplies all that we need. Martin Luther said this, I have covenanted with my Lord that he should neither send me dreams, nor visions, nor angels. For with his word am I truly content. For his word supplies all that I need, both for this life and the life that is to come. Chuck took a hold of that all those years ago and stood here and started this church, 1965, Calvary Chapel, based on God's word alone. Sola Scriptura in Latin, the word of God alone. Sola Fide, by faith in Jesus Christ alone. The words of Martin Luther. Faith in Christ alone, the word of God alone, and that is what we stand in. God's word tells us in Peter, 2 Peter 1, 3. I nearly said Peter 2. I thought it might sound a little bit like Donald Trump if I said Peter 2. So I quickly backpedaled. I think I do know what I'm talking about. Sorry. But anyway, backpedaling a little bit here. Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. I'm not being political. This is the gospel, okay? So don't get on my case. I'm not being political. We're preaching the gospel here, not politics. I hope it influences politics, and we pray for that, but we're not up here clamoring about the political situation, but you know, anyway. 2 Peter 1, 3, God has given us everything that pertains to life and godliness in his word. You know, I love the word of God, and I think that, again, I came across another quote. Martin Luther also said, Spurgeon said, if my sermons kept people from reading the Bible for themselves, I would like to see the whole stock burned in a blaze to ashes. But if they serve as a finger pointing to the scriptures and saying, read this and this and this, then I am happy to have given them. When you come here, the essential thing is that you're getting ignited to be interested in the scriptures, what it's saying. For instance, today we're leaving here thinking, am I a hypocrite? Oh, have I been hypocritical in that? You know, have I lied? Oh, I don't tell lies. Oh, wait a minute. By omission even? You know, now God's word is having its effect in our lives. Verse 21, and when they heard, they entered the temple early in the morning and thought. Now, they go straight for the temple. Off they go. I believe they got the word from the Lord, right? And they acted on it. I believe that very often the Lord tells us something and we don't. I wonder, is it the Lord? And I don't know. And we don't. Romaine's words, go for it. Just get back, go for it. I'd say something to him and he would just say to me over and over again in my early days in ministry here, 30 years ago, go for it. Just go for it. You know, I'll tell you guys, they headed straight for the temple. Do you know what the largest nation in the world is? Yeah, you want to write this one down. The largest nation in the world is called Procrasti. Yeah, you got it. Procrastination. My old dad, that's Scott Bill, another Bill from Scotland. My old dad used to say, well, he was from Ireland, but his mother was from Scotland. And Bill used to say to me, John Henry, yes, Dad, as I told you, 6 foot and looking skinny as a wick, looking right down at me. I said, yes, Dad, what is it? Remember one thing, son. Procrastination is the enemy of success. Make your decision and act on it with anything. And that was his rule in life. Make your decision, right or wrong, make the decision and go for it. He didn't say go for it, American expression. But he would say procrastination is the enemy of success. And it's so true, guys. You know, you can't, what's this expression here in America? You can't steer a parked car. The car has to be moving. Even if you're not moving very well. But get moving and go for it for sure. You know, I came across a great one. Oh, yes, a great story about a wealthy inventor. A very, very wealthy inventor said this. Without exception, after I have invented something and patented it, at least 10 men come to me and say, I thought about that a long time ago. But the difference between their poverty and my wealth is that they thought about it and I did it. Good, huh? It's acting and it's doing it and it's going for it, guys. So important. Well, let's read on. Verse 21. When they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with them came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So, you know, the high priest and the officials now, they're all kind of upset. They're very upset. Why are they upset? Wonderful things are happening. A lame man is able to walk. There's wonderful things going on. But they're upset. Why? I'll tell you why. Are you ready why? Because the word of God is being proclaimed. And that goes for you and for me too. You and I walk out of here today. I know I'm proclaiming it up here. I am. I have the privilege to proclaim God's holy word to you today. And it's God's word, and it's the power is in God's word, not in me. But we, all of us, have the power when we walk out of here to share God's word. You know, what's all this I hear about Jesus? I don't know if I believe. Well, Jesus, you know, I don't believe Jesus is the only way. That's ridiculous. Oh, really? Do you believe the Bible? Well, the Bible is interesting. I mean, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I am the resurrection of the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And if you live and believe in me, you will never die. I and the Father are one. Nor the way to the Father but through me. Wow. Now, that is worth, in my estimation, all the debate and all the discussion and all the analysis. But I'll tell you one thing. Watch what it'll do. Pick somebody that you know that comes to you and, well, what about all this God stuff now? Tell me about it and everything. Well, you know, I believe in Jesus, and Jesus is a God of love, and he loves you, and he loves everybody, and really, you should consider embracing him, and I'd love you to do so. Maybe you'd like to come to church, and we'll have a nice time, and it's a wonderful way to live, and, you know, oh, it's very interesting. That's so nice, and if you believe in him, he says you can go to heaven, and that's, oh, yes, that's sweet, and that's, I am the way. There's no other way. There's no other name given under heaven by which you can be saved, save Jesus Christ alone. Watch what happens. Speak the word of God. Watch what happens. Make your own arguments. Make it soft and smooth, and you get away with a lot. But the minute you proclaim God's word, the attack of the enemy comes. Brothers and sisters, the enemy hates the bold proclamation of God's word. And it's the thing that brings victory. Chuck used to tell the story about the girl on the beach somewhere, and the guy came up to her, and she was there sharing Christ with people. And he came up, and he was an intellectual, Harvard or Yale or something, and he absolutely shredded her, you know. Her arguments, like, he just dismissed her, like nothing. And she just kept saying, well, I don't know, but I know that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses me from all unrighteousness. And she's, perhaps that's not the scripture. She quoted scriptures. And everything he said back, she came back with quoting a scripture. That's why we want to know the word of God. And in the end, man, he just ran away frustrated. He could be still arguing and debating with her. But in actual fact, guys, sorry, My nose keeps running like this. I'll have to run out the door after it, find it. Mac, please don't go yet. I'm not done. You know, proclaiming the word of God. I came across a lovely story in the state of Virginia. When, you know, my love of history and American history and everything. When Virginia was settled first by members of the Church of England, the state church at that time. They were two Baptist preachers, two humble Baptist preachers who had the courage to stand up and proclaim Christ. But since they had no Episcopal license, which was needed to proclaim God's word, they were uneducated, they had no Episcopal license, and so they were brought to court. They were in real serious trouble. They didn't have an Episcopal license from the state church, and they were standing up in court, and a man arrived to defend them on the day of the trial. His name was, he had a great name, Patrick Henry. And Patrick Henry arrived to defend them, and he came to the courthouse, and holding up the indictment against them, this is what Patrick Henry said. What is the indictment against these men? Preaching the glorious gospel of the Son of God? That is the indictment? Are there no thieves going around unharassed and unconvicted? Are there no murderers upon whom to visit the vengeance of the law that you must inflict and try the vengeance of the law that you must indict and try these men for preaching the gospel? In other words, are there no criminals to be taken care of and you're indicting these people? Well, of course, you know, Patrick Henry won the case and they were released to continue on their work of preaching the gospel, the Baptists. And it's a beautiful story. But I'll tell you one thing. It shows you, men, that when you start to share the word of God, now don't run scared and say, oh, I don't want to then because the devil will come after me. Let me tell you one thing. That's the time he's driven off. When you stand bold and strong and proclaim God's holy word, we need to be strong. So, one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. Isn't that a wonderful indictment? You filled Jerusalem with this man's doctrine. Wow. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that could be said of us today? That we filled Costa Mesa, Irvine, Santa Ana, Newport Beach, you know, wherever, Anaheim, we fill this place with the doctrine of the Lord. Verse 29. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. And again, of course, you know, there is such a thing as civil disobedience. I haven't got time to get into that. Martin Luther King, you know, civilly disobedient. But we must always remember that civil disobedience must always be because God's law has been broken. In other words, we can't be being, like I remember a guy in Ireland, and he was a pretty wealthy guy. He was involved in the full gospel businessman. And I remember him saying to me, I'm not paying taxes anymore here in this country because they're illegal. They're wrong. I'm not going to give money to that government. But see, you can't do that. Well, you can't go against, you know, now unless it's something, in other words, you know, also too, a child says, I'm not going to obey my parents because I don't feel right about what they're saying. Unless it's they're telling you to do something deliberately against God, you are commanded to obey your parents. And I'm just going to walk out on my wife or my husband. I'm done. Goodbye. Irreconcilable differences and I'm bored. Without doing everything you can to stand and seeking the Lord and, you know, calling on Him and all of that. You know, we are called to obey God's word. So again here, they say, listen, you know, we're going to listen to you. Don't you think we should listen to God more? But it must be, of course, that it is not breaking God's, well, we're not breaking God's word to obey the law here. But otherwise, we are commanded to obey those in government over us. Verse 30, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God exalted to the right hand to his right hand to be prince and savior and to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So Peter is now speaking out boldly, he's spirit-filled. And when they heard this, they were furious, and they plotted to kill him. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. Quickly, brothers and sisters, we're near the end, but you have to know that Gamaliel was, they say, the son of Hillel, the great, great Hebrew teacher, and that Paul was a disciple or a student of Gamaliel, one of the most brilliant Hebrews of all Hebrews, Pharisees of Pharisees. And so here Gamaliel stands up and says, verse 35, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him, and he was slain. And all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. And after this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew many people after him. He also perished, and also obeyed him, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men. Let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But it's of God. You cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So Gamaliel gives great advice, doesn't he? He says, "Leave him alone. Think of this guy, Theudas, and Judas of Galilee. They rose up, and Theudas was saying that he was the Messiah. He would lead the people into a spiritual illumination, and he was wiped out. Judas of Galilee was a political reformer and was, based on less taxation, and he claimed to be the Messiah, and he would free them from Roman bondage. Judas of Galilee is gone. They were not of God, and they are gone. They were both phonies," he says, "and these guys right now, just leave them alone. They'll fizzle out. And if they don't fizzle out, they're of God." What wonderful advice that was given by Gamaliel. And they agreed with him. And of course, you think of it very quickly. I haven't time to go on, but you think of it. Jim Jones. Guyana, yeah. You think of David Koresh in Waco, Texas. You think of Applewhite. Was it Applewhite? The guy, the comet came back for them. Do you remember that guy? I was talking about it recently, and I called him Applegate. And I said, "Oh, no, sorry, John." I think it's Applewhite, the guy who headed up that cult there. Remember they had the Nike boots on and they were waiting for a comet and all that garbage. Remember that years ago? You do, Don? And so, again, another cult leader. They're all gone. It's all gobbledygook. They're gone. So he said, "Leave them alone. These guys, the truth will out." They agreed with him, and they called for the apostles, and they were beaten. And then they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Now, again, they let them go, but they still beat them. By the way, just for the record, if you want to take note of this, you can check into the beatings people got in those days. They were very severe. It was no fun. It wasn't a slap on the wrist. Severe beating. Let's see the disciples' response to the severe beating. You remember James and John were known as the sons of thunder. Remember that? When the enemies came against Jesus, they said, "Let's call down fire for her. Heaven will burn them." But now they'd been hanging out with Jesus. Let's see how they respond to those who treat them badly. So they departed, verse 41, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer the shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Here were these guys who were one time ready to, but now they'd been hanging out with Jesus, and they completely rejoiced that it was a privilege. When Carla said that to me, Carla, you said that on the phone this morning, it struck a chord deep within me. All you've been through and all Carla's going through, she said, God has a purpose in this. He's doing something. And that to me was just so beautiful. because in actual fact, it's complete surrender to his will, whatever's going on in our lives today. God is doing something in it. I reminded her of the three E's. You don't try to escape it. You don't just struggle to endure it. You enlist it. And you say, how can this be used to further the gospel and to spread and to proclaim you, Lord? And by the way, that's another thing. When we're talking about the proclamation of God's holy word, when we're living the word before people, as well as speaking the words from the Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. When we're living it and we're showing it, that even in the midst of this storm, you're trusting the Lord. That is the greatest sermon of all. So powerful portion of scripture here, guys, a little from the negative side, of course, looking at hypocrisy and looking at lying. But again, remember, if you're like me, and you've been a hypocrite, if you're like me, might deliberately have told lies, but, you know, then listen, take heart today, because God is a forgiving God today, and he loves us, and there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. But there is conviction. Because if we are convicted, remember, the guy in the box in the courtroom that gets convicted, you know, wow, I'm guilty. But what happens with the courtroom of the Lord? Who's the judge? Jesus. He comes down from behind the bench and he comes down to the dock and he says, guilty, huh? Yeah. Guilty as charged. Hey, it's okay. You're forgiven. Nothing held against you. Wow. Hey, come on. I'm going to help you. What? Come with me. Hey, this is my Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's here. He's going to help you. Off you go. And we have the Lord to take us forth. How beautiful is Ananias and Sapphira? It's not, what's the word for it? Lined up with the rest of the Word of God. It's not consistent with the rest of the Word of God. It's not consistent with the grace and the mercy and the goodness of God. They're struck down, boom. You read it like that, man. I used to read it like that and I went, whoa. No, heart. God is looking at the heart. And so again, for us today to be encouraged, to be not condemned, but to be convicted. And guys, I've got news for you. You've got to come back next time and bring a friend. Do you know why? Because we are going to meet Stephen. Holy Stephen, Vine Stephen, Holy Stephen. We're going to meet Saint Stephen here next week in our study. It's wonderful. And then I think into the following chapter, we may even do the second chapter because it's the sermon that Stephen gives. And it's absolutely beautiful. So don't miss it, Stephen. And then, of course, we'll be rolling on into the story of the great evangelist, Philip, and everything. So great times ahead. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word today and indeed the holy boldness of Peter, Lord, and these disciples and these apostles and disciples and their boldness in the proclamation of your word. And all Jerusalem was filled and people, multitudes came to know you. Lord, would you use us in that way? That, Lord, we would boldly proclaim your word. That we would, of course, always speak the truth in love. But Lord, that you would use us to be your representatives, that you would anoint us and empower us here in Orange County, God, in these days as the world nears its end, to see men and women, boys and girls come to know you. So Lord, we thank you now for the early church and for the many examples here for us. And we're looking at people like Ananias and Sapphira, Lord, and heavy judgment came on them. Help us be pure and be in a constant place of brokenness and repentance before you and being washed and cleansed daily, entering into the price you paid on the cross, that we are set free and that you love us, God, and you give us chances. And we, although we fail in these bodies of flesh, you love us, Lord, and you want the very best for us. So we open ourselves up to you now, God, in complete repentance, and sorrow for sin. Individually and collectively, we say, God, we're sorry for what we've done and what we've made it to be. Wash us completely now by the word that's been spoken today. And come by your Spirit and fill us and enable us and empower us to be what you want us to be, to say what you want us to say, to do what you want us to do, to go where you want us to go, and to live the life that you have for us, the perfect plan you have for each and every one of us. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up.